As Simon said, we've got a little mini-series starting today, looking at the subject of prayer, the keys to prayer, and today we're looking at that of confession. And I'm quite aware of the problem of speaking about confession, and there's many of them, really. The first one would be that you've gone, oh yes, we've heard all this before, I know what it means, tick the box and get the bulletin out and start to read it, or if you've brought a cushion, as I have suggested to a couple of you, curl up and have a little sleep. But the other problem might be, as we look at the subject of confession, is this. The emphasis on confession might give the erroneous impression, the wrong impression, that when we sin, we fall out of God's family, we are not saved, we're unforgiven, and we need to confess our sin in order to come back into God's family, in order to be saved again, if that makes sense. And what I want to say right up front is, if you have come to Jesus and you have trusted him for forgiveness, you have repented of your sins, and you are seeking your life to live his way, then you are in his family, and you will still continue to sin, because we're not in heaven yet, like I continue to sin, and it's not that we drop out of God's family or out of salvation and need to then come confessing our sins. We come confessing our sins and continuing to confess our sins to our loving Heavenly Father who desires to forgive us, just by way of introductory comment. The work of the Spirit of God in people who are rebellious to God is principally to convict them of their sin. And to convict them of their sin. To convince them also that there's a possibility of being right with God in Jesus. And to also convince them that if they're not within Jesus, haven't come to Jesus, then judgment awaits them. That is the work of the Spirit of God according to John chapter 16. And if that is the case for the unbeliever, to convict them of sin and to convince them of the possibility of righteousness and for the certainty of judgment if we don't turn to Jesus, then how much more should that ring true in us as God's people? And it is to God's people that John writes this letter, the dear friends of chapter 2, verse 1, that we're going to be looking at. If you don't have your Bibles open, if you could turn to John 1 John chapter 1, that would be very helpful. John commences his letter with his great declaration that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But right up front, this is a problem of humanity. This is all of our problem without Jesus. This is all of our problem without forgiveness. We are in the dark and we're alienated from the light which is God. And John, in his gospel account, his account of Jesus' life, says this, that Jesus, the light, has come into the world, but men, that's us, we love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. We would much rather be in the dark, away from God who is the light, because we would much rather get on with the evil that we want to do. That's John's assessment, actually Jesus' assessment of humanity. That's God's assessment of us. We're in the dark. And when Jesus, the light, comes into the world, he exposes our sin, because he is all purity. He speaks into our lives, showing us that we are not the perfect people that we would like to think that we are. And we, like cockroaches, when the light gets turned on, scurry up under the fridge. We would much rather the dark than the light. That's our problem. And John begins his letter by saying that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. However, even within the church, even within God's people, there are still those who are pretending that they're okay, that they've somehow dealt with sin, that sin is not a problem. And there's three groups of people in verse 6, 8 and 10, and each of them start with this little phrase, if we claim, and these are three lots of pretenders, I'm calling them, claiming, firstly, verse 6, I claim that I have fellowship with God, who is the light, and yet I'm walking in the darkness. That's the first claim. That's the first little pretending. It's really the compartmentalisation of life that we're very good at doing. It's saying, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm following God. I'm following Jesus. Yet all the while, walking in a different way, walking in a different direction. John does not have in mind here what I would say the normal Christian person who is trying to follow and is following Jesus under God's strength, and who sins occasionally, and we all do, because, as I say, we're not perfect yet. What he has in mind here, someone who's claiming to have fellowship with God who is the light, yet walking in the darkness, walking, conveying a continued, understood, persistent, determined behaviour in a particular direction. It's saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but actually I'm walking this way. And John's saying, how can that possibly be? How can you possibly be in the light and yet walk in the darkness? You may remember the person from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul writes, who's in great immorality, but is saying, oh yeah, I'm a brother in Christ, and yet all the while boasting of his sin. That's the type of person that John has in mind. It's the person who pretends that sin doesn't matter. Now we say, well, we're all Christians here. Well, maybe, yes, but he's writing to Christians. And it's very easy for us as Christians to get into our mind that sin doesn't matter. Claiming, yes, I have fellowship with God, making all the right noises, going to church, going to all of the meetings, singing, praying fervently and all of that sort of stuff, yet all the while secretly walking in a different direction, secretly living a different life, compartmentalising life. Maybe with this group of people living this way, but with this group of people living this way. Or this group of people speaking this way, with this group of people speaking this way. At this particular time, living this way. At this particular, another time, living that way. At this particular place, being like this. At this particular place, living like this. Very easy to do it. I had to struggle with this as from a very fairly young age, really, because I left school at the end of year 10 and got a trade, a fitting and turning trade. And I don't know if you know anything about the metalworking industry, but I tell you what, the guys that I worked with were very colourful in their language. They were skilled in it. And it was very, very easy. Sunday, go to church. Monday morning, with working with these guys whose every second word was, and it's very easy. We have to, as Christians, determine who are we living for. And it is not possible for us to have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness. That's the first pretending. And if we do so, we're not living by the truth. We're not living by God's truth that is in us. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. What a lovely but in that verse. How is it possible to say I walk in the light yet walk in the darkness? But, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Actually, you'd think he would say we have fellowship with God. Yes, we do have fellowship with God. He said this earlier on in his letter. But we have fellowship with one another. Because all of us have come to God from the darkness into light, and we continue to need each other to have the encouragement to live his way. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's the beauty about coming to the light from the darkness that we have in us, the darkness of sin. You see, when you come into the light, if you're in the dark, guess what? The light goes away. And that's exactly what happens when we come to Jesus, who is the light. He cleanses us from each and every all sin. So stop pretending that sin doesn't matter. The second pretending that's there in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's basically addressing the person that says, well, I've arrived as a Christian. I don't sin anymore. I've been released from all of this and I'm above it all. And he's saying here, well, if that is how you are thinking, yes, you've swallowed a great deception, because we deceive ourselves and the truth of God's word is not in us. The truth of God's word that says we are sinners, difficult for us though that may be to swallow. Entailed in the confession of sin, because what verse 9 goes on to say is if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Confessing our sin is what is key here. This is what we need to do with our sin. This is the rightful response to sin. It's not pretending that it doesn't matter. It's not fooling ourselves to think that we're above it all. It's coming confessing our sin to God. Entailed in the confession of sin is the knowledge that God is pure and holy and that we are not. Entailed in the confession of sin is the knowledge that we have no goodness to offer him, that we have racked up a huge debt against God because of our rebellion and are in great need of somebody to pay that debt for us. Entailed in the confession of our sin is the understanding that we have offended a holy God because we've ignored his rule and rejected him, and he is rightfully angry with us. Entailed in the confession of sins is the knowledge that as we come confessing, asking for forgiveness, so we are turning from the sin that has offended him. And so we seek to live his way. And when we do confess our sins, he is faithful because he is a covenant-keeping, loving God. He is faithful to forgive, and he is just. He is right in forgiving us our sins. How is he right in forgiving us our sins who have rebelled against him? It is because not because he's swept it under the carpet, and not that because he said, there, well, we won't worry about that little rebellion of yours against me. No. The punishment for our sins has fallen on Jesus. That is how he can be just. That is how he can be right in forgiving us our sins. The blood of Jesus. And he is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The third pretending is a claim that this particular sin in verse 10 of 1 John 1 is not a sin. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. In effect, he's addressing the sort of person that when challenged about a particular sin says, hey, what I'm doing is okay. What I'm doing is fine. If you only knew the circumstances of life that I'm in, you would understand that what I'm doing is all right, or that God wouldn't really worry about what I'm doing, or it doesn't matter what I'm doing. Any amount of deflection of sin, we get very good at it, don't we? And he is saying here, we are making God out to be a liar because God has spoken about sin. God has spoken into our world about what is right, about what is wrong. You might be thinking, well, that's all good. This is a sermon. This is a talk for the non-Christians. This is a talk for the real sinners of this world. This is a talk for this guy in the tree, the Zacchaeus that we heard about earlier on. No, this is a talk for us sitting here week after week after week because we are the dear children of chapter 2, verse 1 of which he speaks. This is addressed to us, God's people, because we too can continue to deflect, minimise, sweep under the carpet our sin, thinking that it's all right to do this. It's okay to do that. We need a clear and robust understanding of sin, what it is, and we ought not to pretend that it doesn't matter. And he comes writing to us, dear children, I write this, chapter 2, verse 1, to you that you will not sin. Now, just a couple of little brief comments about this. He's not saying, I write this to you that you will not sin. He's not saying that that they will become somehow perfect and rise above their sin, because he's already said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. So let's just rule that one out. And he goes on to say, but if anyone does sin, we have. So he's not talking about, I'm writing this to you so that you'll never, ever, ever sin again and you'll rise above it. No, I'm writing this to you in order that you will not continue to live in sin. That the direction of your life, having come to Jesus, asked for forgiveness, having been purified and cleansed from him, will have a profound life change in direction. That you will not continue to walk this way, but now that you will walk his way, having been forgiven. But if anyone does sin, what a lovely reminder to us, because all of us struggle with sin. What a lovely reminder to us if we sin, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because our response to sin is to confess and to turn and to trust. But our rescue is all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, because he, verse 1 of chapter 2, is our advocate. He is the one who speaks to the Father in our defence, pleading our cause before him. What great comfort it is to know that the eternal Son of God pleads before the judge of all people. His Son, who has paid for my sin and yours to plead our case. He is our advocate, our defender, and he is able to do it because he is Jesus, the one who saves. That's what his name means. And he is able to be the one who provides us the rescue from our sin because he is the Christ. He is God's King, God's ruler. He has ultimate authority over all things. And he has ultimate authority to provide the forgiveness for your sin, whatever it may be, and for mine. And he is the righteous one, as chapter 2, verse 1 says. He is our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is able to stand before a holy God and to plead our case. And he is, verse 2, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. That is why our assurance for forgiveness is totally sure. Because Jesus' sacrifice for our sin not only pays the debt that our sin has amassed, but it deals with the anger that God rightfully has towards us rebels, so that we could be welcomed into God's family forever as one of his children. We need to remember this as God's people. This is not something that happened when we became a Christian, that we left behind. These are words that we need to remember every day because we continue to struggle with sin. Dealing with sin, as God shows, confessing it, trusting him. Jesus is our rescuer. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is our defence counsel. And if we are in him, we are as safe as he is before the judge. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only dealing with our debt, but also with God's anger. And so we come to this of prayer, confession. What place does it have in our prayer life? You may be tempted to think, yes, it happened back there, but it needs to happen every day. If we've turned to the Lord, if he is the one on whom we are trusting for our salvation, if he is the Christ, the King, if he is the righteous one, if he is our atoning sacrifice, then we need to continue to hold on him day by day by day by day, and we need to remember that as he has saved us, so we walk not in darkness anymore, but in the light of his glorious, majestic life, that we will not continue to live in sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, against you and you only have we sinned. And we're reminded of the words, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Please help us, Heavenly Father, to have a robust understanding of sin and a robust understanding of your love and mercy and forgiveness that is available through the atoning work of Christ. And we ask that our prayer life will continue to be reflected of this knowledge, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.